Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Well, hello, Every Nation Taipei. It's great to be together again online. Thank you so much these past months for inviting us into your homes, onto your computers, onto your phones. But I tell you what, I'm super excited because in 2 weeks, we'll be together as we restart our in-person Sunday services, September 5th. Look out for that. Mark your calendars. Be there as we come together. This past Friday, we gathered for prayer. It was so powerful to be in the same room seeking the Lord. This coming Friday, we'll have a worship night together. We're doing that both to worship in person, but also to make sure that we have all the guidelines down so that when we come together, it's safe for everyone. I know there's some of you who are still going to be a little uncomfortable or not able to come together in person. That's fine. We will still be online. So as a church, whether online or in person, we are coming together around the Lord. So we'll see you there. But for now, this Sunday, we are in Colossians chapter 3. Two more Sundays, just this Sunday and next, and then we'll be finished with our series. It's been really great. It all points to Jesus. Today, we're going to talk about living the life that you longed for. 4 points that we have. The first one is purpose. You need to understand your purpose if you want to discover the life you were created for. The second thing is put off. There are things in your life you're going to have to put off if you want to live the life that you long for. The third thing is to put on. There are things you're going to have to put on to your life, to put on if you want to live the life you long for. And the fourth one is to the people. If when you discover your people, you discover your purpose. You cannot live the life you were created for without discovering the people that you were called for. And so that's our 4 points today. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, but let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, as we study this letter to the Colossians, there's so much that you've been teaching us about Jesus and how to have a relationship with him and how to become more like him. We pray that today as we look into Colossians chapter 3, once again, you're going to show us, Lord God, the life that we were created for, the life that we've truly longed for, and how it's really wrapped up in Jesus. So Lord, open up your word to us, let your Holy Spirit speak to us, that Lord, you would be revealed as we look into your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading verses 1 through 4. The Bible says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So the first point we need to understand in living the life that you long for is that you were created with a purpose. And in order to live that life, you need to understand your created purpose. And it starts off with this. Number one, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ. And that's not either or. That's really what he's saying is, since you have been raised with Christ, or because you've become a Christian. So Paul here is really talking to people who have made a decision to follow Christ, made a decision that they want to live a life connected with Jesus. And so here's how to do it. He says, first of all, you need to seek the things that are above. That word seek means an active pursuit. You need to actively pursue life with Christ. You aim for living with Christ in your life. You want to strive after that. In other words, you need to make heaven your aim. He says this, seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are in heaven. So you need to say, what is it in heaven that I'm looking for in life? I need to value those things. I need to look for them. It's an active pursuit. I need to bring the culture of heaven down to earth. Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said this, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he's saying that's something we should pray for, seek after, actively seek to bring the culture of heaven down to earth. The second thing he says is to set your minds on things above. In other words, not only seek the things or actively pursue the things in heaven, but also set your mind on the things in heaven. In other words, this is like a stationary meditation. In other words, we take a moment and we pause and we meditate on the things in heaven. What is it in heaven? What is the life in heaven like? We need to take time to consider what the culture of heaven might be and how do we bring that to earth. So we seek things above and we set our minds on things above. If you want to live the life you're created for, you need to learn how to seek after heavenly things and set your mind on them. So heaven is a real place. Heaven exists, but we were created for heaven. That's the culture that God intends for us to live in. And what is the culture of heaven? It is really the character of Christ. So in verse 1, he says, we need to look where Christ is. We seek a life where Christ is. Verse 3, he says, your life is hidden with Christ. Verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. In other words, this life that we long for is wrapped up, hidden in Christ. He says this about our own life here on earth. He says in verse 3, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So in other words, our earthly life, the earthly value systems that we have, those we need to put to death or to hide away. And instead, we need to seek after heavenly culture, the character of Christ to be formed in our lives, to live in a way that reflects the way that we see life being lived in heaven. My life is hidden in Christ. The life in heaven, this life seeking the things above, doesn't mean just seeking to go to heaven. If the aim of our life was to go to heaven, we would become Christians and then, you know, we could die right away, get to heaven quicker. But Jesus said, our goal should be to bring the life of heaven, the culture of heaven, here to earth. That's our aim, to bring Christ, knowing Jesus, and doing what he did to bring that to earth. Matthew chapter 11, there's this story. John the Baptist was put in prison. And so he told his disciples, "Wow, I'm in prison now. This Jesus, my cousin, I thought he was the Messiah, but now I'm not so sure because things are going badly for me." And so he sent his disciples to go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, are you truly the Messiah? Please find out if Jesus really is the Messiah." And so they went to Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. His disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who's going to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth?" And Jesus answered them and he said, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." What is Jesus saying here? He says, this is what it looks like for the kingdom of heaven to come to earth. Lame people walk, blind people see. The dead are raised, the deaf hear. The poor people have good news preached to them. And church, this is what the life that we should be living when we seek to bring heaven to earth. This is what heaven coming to earth looks like. We need to rise up and begin to believe God to see the deaf hear, to see blind eyes opened, to see the dead raised. This is what it looks like for heaven to come to earth. And then he says, blessed are those, anyone who is not offended. Because when Jesus showed up, John the Baptist said, "Jesus, you don't look like the Messiah that I was expecting." And rarely does Jesus look like what we expected. Rarely does Christianity look like what we expected. The Christianity of Scripture is often so different from what we see in organized religion. And we can be offended in Jesus and what he asks us to do and what he says bringing heaven to earth looks like. But he says, don't get offended. Embrace what I say. Embrace what I've done. Embrace the life that I've lived, and you live the same life. That's what it means to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. The second point, after we've discovered our purpose of living heaven on earth, our second purpose is to put off. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. In other words, what is Paul saying? He's saying, put off this earthly old life and all the things that look earthly about it, and put on the life that looks like our creator, like Christ, that we were created for. If you're going to live the life that you long for, you're going to have to put off some of the life that you've been living. And he lists these things. He says, these are the things that you've died to, that you need to put to death. So when we list these things and look at the things that Paul is talking about, he says, put these things to death. We are not to allow these things to remain in our lives. And what are they? Verse 5, sexual immorality. Stop sleeping around. Stop infidelity, cheating on your husband or wife. Stop pornography. All these areas of sexual immorality, we need to put them to death in our lives. Impurity. I think, what if what's in our minds was put on a screen and shared? You know, we have all these Zoom meetings and you do share screen, and then what's on your computer gets put on the screen for everybody else in the meeting to see. Imagine if the thoughts of our minds were put on everybody else's share screen. Would we be embarrassed? Would we be shamed? Are there impure thoughts that go through our lives? Jesus says, put those to death. Lust, evil desires, covetousness, which he says is like idolatry. Greed is like idolatry. Why is greed like idolatry? Because anytime that we covet, desire, seek after things that are not sourced in God's, things that God doesn't intend for our lives, things that don't belong to us, that are not part of our purpose, then that greed, when we're seeking things that don't come from God, then whatever we're seeking and the way that we're pursuing it, that becomes our God. You see, when we don't seek what is reflective of the culture of heaven, then we're putting those things above God. And we're making those things idols in our lives. When we set our minds, instead of seeking that which is in heaven, we seek things on earth that are not a part of heaven. When we don't set our minds on the things in heaven and meditate about on the culture of heaven, the values of heaven, then we set our minds on things on earth. And see, seeking after something, all of us, we all have pursuits, things that we value, things that we want in life. The Bible says we need to shift. We're created to want. We're created to seek. We're created to pursue. That's good. But it's what we pursue and how we pursue it. We need to pursue the things that are of the kingdom of God. We need to seek after things that will make us more like Christ, that are a reflection of our Heavenly Father and our heavenly home. When we seek things that don't reflect that, then that's idolatry. Whether we think of like the old, when we think of idolatry, like little statues or Buddhas or the sun or the moon or worshiping anything other than God. For some of us, it's more like that that spouse or that career or that bank account or those accomplishments. Anytime we covet after, have greed for, desire for, seek after things that are not of God, that's idolatry. Anytime we set our minds on things that are not from God, when we meditate on things that are not from God, see, we're supposed to meditate on God, on heaven. And you say, well, I don't understand meditation. Well, we all meditate. If you've ever stayed up at night worrying about a test coming the next day, you've been meditating. What are you meditating on? I'm meditating on that test. I'm meditating on, I just lost my job and I'm up all night now worrying about my next paycheck. What am I doing? I'm meditating on my fears. when tomorrow is Christmas and I can't get to sleep and I'm thinking all night about the gifts I'm about to get, I'm meditating on those gifts. And so what does the Bible say? Meditate on heaven. Meditate on Christ. Meditate on His character. Meditate on the values of heaven. This is what it means to worship God. And when we meditate on something else, that's idolatry. What else do we put off? Verse 8, it says, put off anger. That's just letting things that upset us brew inside. Wrath, when that brewing blows up. Malice, slander, obscenities, when we have ill intent towards others or we speak ill of others. The Bible says we need to put those things to death. When you start thinking of other people's failures and you think about ill, you have ill will towards them. When you bring ridicule towards others or get angry at them, the Bible says we need to put those things away. That's not the culture of heaven. The Heavenly Father, Jesus, they're not ridiculing us. They're not pointing out all our faults and our flaws. They're looking at us with love. And so anything that's not the culture of heaven, we need to put to death. Verse 8 also says, you must put them all away. You must put them away. In other words, it's your choice. You have to take a hold of your thoughts. You have to take hold of your attitudes and put the bad ones away. Verse 9 says, put off the old self with its practices. Verse 10 says, put on the new self after the image of its creator. So what are we doing? We're taking off the old and we're putting on the new. What is Paul saying? He's saying, change your clothes. You know, every day we change clothes, right? We have our clothes that we sleep in, and then we have our clothes that we live in. And what the Bible is saying, what Paul is saying, he's saying, get out of bed and change your clothes. Put on your living clothes. Okay, so that's what Paul is saying here. If you want to experience heaven on earth, you have to put off your earthly clothes and put on your heavenly clothes. You know, since COVID has come, when we not only put off our sleep clothes for our everyday clothes, but every time that I go outside and walk the streets and I come back in, my wife makes me change all my clothes. I got to take off my outdoor clothes and put on indoor clothes. And then when I go to bed, I have to take off my indoor clothes and put on my sleep clothes. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, when you put on Christ, when you become a Christian, in order to live the life that you've longed for, the life you're created for, you're going to have to put off some of the earthly clothes that you've put on, the earthly desires, the earthly habits, the earthly attitudes, and put on the culture of heaven, the values of heaven, the character of Christ. This is what it means to put all that on. Now, luckily, when you come to my house, she's not going to make you take off your outdoor clothes and put on your indoor clothes. But let me tell you, everyone who comes into Christ, all of us have to put off the culture of this earth and put on the culture of heaven. In fact, that's what the Bible says here in verse 11. Paul says, here there is no Greek and Jew, here circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So, international congregation, no matter what culture you come from, no matter what background you come from, all of us have to set aside our earthly desires, and anything that doesn't align with the culture of heaven, we need to change and exchange our earthly culture for the culture of heaven. Okay? That doesn't mean that you're going to stop being, you know, Filipino or American or European or wherever you may come from. But it does mean that anywhere that your culture, your earthly culture, clashes with the culture of heaven, guess what? It's the culture of heaven that has to be put on, and our earthly culture that's put off. That's why Christianity is really all about repentance. It's about changing. When we come with cultures that clash with our heavenly culture, we don't just tolerate. God doesn't just tolerate our earthly culture. He wants us to repent of our earthly culture. The third thing is to put on. How do we put on the culture of heaven? Verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So now, just as we put off our earthly values, our earthly character, our earthly culture, now we are going to put on heavenly culture. And so Paul here, he lists what heavenly culture looks like. First of all, in order to put on heavenly culture, we must understand who we are in Christ. And he gives us three things here that are essential to who we are in Christ. Verse 12, he says, you're chosen. In other words, God has picked you. Do you know what it's like to be chosen, to be picked? I can remember in New York City, when Wicked was the hot play, and we wanted to go to Wicked. My wife and I, we had a guest staying with us, and they wanted to go to see Wicked, and so we wanted to get tickets for them. And when you go to Wicked, like, it's always sold out, but for every showing, they have a lottery. They reserve a few seats for lottery, people who show up. And so we went, and we put in our names, and myself, my wife, and my friend, our friend, we, the three of us, put in our names for lottery, and each one gets two tickets. And our friend, she won the lottery, and she was so excited. She was chosen to get two tickets. And then I got chosen, and we got four tickets so that we could all go and see Wicked. We felt so good. We felt so special. We're looking at all the other people who didn't get chosen, and, you know, that earthly, our earthly culture came out, like, oh, there's the losers, we're the winners. You know, but there's something about being chosen that makes you feel special. Well, you're chosen. You're the lottery winner of the greatest lottery ever. Eternity in heaven, membership in God's family. You've been chosen. You need to recognize who you are. You're chosen. He also says, you're holy. What does that mean? You're set apart. You have a special purpose. That word holy is not just pure and righteous, but it also means set apart for a specific purpose in God. God has set you apart. He's chosen you for a specific purpose. And the third thing he says is you're beloved. God loves you. And that word love, he loves you like a parent loves their child. Parents love their little kids. They love their children. No matter when kids mess up, they still love them. When a parent looks at that little baby and that baby can't do anything, keeps them up at night all the time, they're just pouring all this money into that little baby. But the parent loves that child, not for anything that child does for them, but just because they love that child. And this is what God says. You are loved from God, by God. You're loved by God, not for anything that you can do, not for anything that you've done, but simply because you're His child. You're chosen. You're holy, and you're loved. This is your identity, and this is what we need to put on, this new identity. And how should we act? Verse 12 goes on to say that we need to have compassionate hearts. See, at the center of your being, compassion requires somebody else. We don't have just compassion for ourselves. That's not compassion. Compassion is only when we feel love towards others. At the center of our being needs to be a love for others. We often say here in Every Nation Taipei, I am third. Because in our lives, we want God to be first, others to be second, and ourselves to be third. We live in a culture where, you know, the selfie is the big thing. We found these, we have cameras, and now these cameras are on our phones. And now I think most people, instead of taking pictures of something else, we love to take pictures of ourselves. We live in a selfie culture. We're just always taking pictures of ourselves, and we're so self-centered. But the Bible says the culture of heaven, at the center of it, is to have a compassionate heart, a heart that thinks about others first. Goes on to say kindness. Are you nice? Why you got to be so mean? In the words of that great theologian, Taylor Swift. Humility. As a culture, our earthly culture, we want to be proud about everything, even our sin. But the Bible says the culture of heaven is humility. Meekness. That's the opposite of being belligerent or demanding. Patience. You know, we live in such an impatient culture. when I pick up my phone and I want to call someone, you know, back home in Hawaii or around the other side of the world in New York, if it takes me a few seconds to connect with them, I get so impatient. I'm calling someone, I've got a signal that goes up into the heavens, you know, up into the atmosphere to a satellite, and then goes down halfway around the world across the oceans. And if that thing takes me 10 seconds, I'm like frustrated. We live in this instant culture, but the culture of heaven is one of patience. Verse 13 says, bearing with one another. Again, that bearing with one another is when other people have faults or failures, we're tolerant of that. We don't celebrate their faults and failures. We don't celebrate their sins, but we accept them in spite of, and we bear with them and we help them. Verse 13 says this, if one has a complaint against another, we bear with those who have, when they do something that we want to complain about. And it's interesting here. It's not talking about people that have sinned against us. It just simply, if we have a complaint against someone, in other words, if we disagree or they do something that maybe irks us or rubs us the wrong way. The Bible says if we have a complaint, we need to forgive them. We need to bear with them. We live in this cancel culture. You do something I disagree with, I don't like, I'm going to cancel you. I don't want to talk to you. I'm going to ridicule you. You must be foolish if you disagree with me. The Bible says that's not the culture of heaven. When we have a complaint against someone else, we bear with them. We forgive them. Verse 13 says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So when we have a disagreement with someone, when we see their faults or their flaws, when they make a mistake, when they hurt us, the Bible says we are to forgive them. Just in the same way as God has forgiven you. So how has God forgiven us? Well, God's forgiven us completely. Everything that, every failure from our past, every sin, every flaw, God forgives us completely. Every sin in our present, God forgives. Every sin that we will sin, God forgives. The Bible says He keeps no record of our wrongs. In other words, what does that mean? When someone does something wrong against us and it hurts us, and every time that we remember it hurts us again, we don't bring that flaw back up again. We don't bring that failure back up again. Every time that someone sins against us and there's repercussions that happen later on, we don't, every time another repercussion from a past offense comes up, we don't bring that offense back up. We forgive. We cancel any debt. What did Jesus do? He canceled any debt of sin that we had. And so we cancel all debts of people who've offended us or sinned against us or hurt us. We cancel them and we forgive them. So Jesus, the Bible here says, we forgive the way that God forgives us. That's a powerful thing. We never bring it back up again. We forgive, we lay it aside. Now, to be sure, forgiveness is not the same as trust. When someone hurts you, offends you, violates you, you may not trust them again, but you still need to forgive them. Someone steals from you, you don't bring them back into your home and leave all your stuff out, okay? You can forgive them for having stolen from you, but you don't trust them. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. You can forgive them even if the relationship hasn't been restored. So reconciliation is different from forgiveness. You don't have to withhold your forgiveness until you're reconciled. And you don't have to consider yourself reconciled just because you've forgiven. You still need to work towards reconciliation. Forgiveness is not a one and done thing. In other words, when I forgive them and they hurt me again, I need to keep forgiving them. The Bible says 70 times, seven times. You got to keep forgiving them. But what happens is if we don't forgive, and the Bible says, not only will God not forgive us, but unforgiveness damages our lives. Here's a simple thing. Here's what some studies have shown. Last week, we talked about the benefits of being thankful, the benefits of gratitude. Today, I want to share with you the benefits of forgiveness. Here they are. Forgiveness brings healthier relationships. Forgiveness brings improved mental health. Forgiveness will bring less anxiety, stress, and hostility into your life. Forgiveness will lower your blood pressure. Forgiveness will cause fewer symptoms of depression in your life. It will give you, when you forgive people, it strengthens your immune system. It improves your heart health, and it improves your self-esteem. But if you don't forgive people, if you hold on to unforgiveness, here's what it does. It destroys your relationships. Why? Because you bring that anger and the bitterness from the past offenses into every relationship and experience. If you harbor unforgiveness, it's going to keep you focused on the pain of your past so that you can't enjoy the present. If you don't forgive, you'll become more depressed and more anxious. If you don't forgive, it will lead to chronic stress. If you don't forgive, it leads to paranoid personality disorder. These are what happens if you don't forgive. That's why in verse 13, it says, you must forgive. It's not an option. Paul says, you have to forgive. Otherwise, your life will be destroyed and you will never experience the life that you long for. You'll never experience the fullness of the life you were created for if you hold on to unforgiveness. So let go of the hurt. I love the story about Clara Barton, who founded the American Red Cross. She was being reminded by a friend of something that a close family member had done to her, an especially cruel thing that had happened to her in her life. And they said, do you remember that? And she said, you know, actually, she acted like she didn't remember it. And so when this friend brought it up and said, don't you remember what they did to you? She said this, no, I distinctly remember forgetting it. In other words, she could remember the act of actively forgetting the offense that had come against her. And see, forgiveness is not just waiting until the memory goes away. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice never to view that person or to respond to that person based on the hurt that they did to you, the offense that they brought to you, but rather you're going to treat them with love. And that's what verse 14 says. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So that means put love on the top. Love holds everything together, and love is what people need to see from the outside. Love is what Jesus said is the first and greatest commandment. It trumps all the laws. It trumps all the prophets. In other words, Jesus says this, which is radical. He's saying, love is more important than justice. Mercy triumphs over justice. Loving people is more important than getting all the doctrines correct. I know that's radical, and some of you are going to think, no, that's not true. That's what Jesus says. Last thing, number four, people. When you find your people, you find your purpose. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. In other words, you were called together in one body, in one church. This is where peace happens. And when he talks about peace, he's talking about that peace where everything is right. Nothing's missing. Nothing's broken. Everything is in its right place. When you find your people, that one body that you're called to be in, then everything else begins to fall into place. I think of that movie, Elf, Christmas movie with Will Ferrell, and how he was a human being growing up amongst elves, and just things didn't fit right. Furniture was too small. He couldn't work as hard as the elves. He just was out of place until he found his people, other humans. Then everything began to fit in place. And when you find your people, you find your purpose, and you can live the life you were created for. That peace. We think of some examples from history. I think of Winston Churchill and how when he found his place as the prime minister of England in the midst of war, all of a sudden he discovered his purpose. And see, it wasn't an absence of conflict. It wasn't an absence of warfare or chaos that brought him into his, that indicated that he was in his purpose or had found his place. It was that he had found his people and he found his place amongst his people. And he was actually built for battle. And so he couldn't actually find his place, his purpose, until he was in a place of chaos and war. And that's when he stepped into his purpose. King David from the Bible is much the same. He really didn't discover his true purpose until he faced Goliath. In fact, stepping into his purpose brought him face to face with Goliath. And sometimes when you find your purpose, find your people, it's going to bring more conflict into your life, but you're going to know you are doing what you're created for with the people that you were created to be with. So David found his place. It didn't all lead to great things. Some of it was difficult. It wasn't until he found his place and his purpose that all of a sudden he found himself on the run and being attacked and his own king wanted to kill him. And so peace is not just, the peace the Bible talks about, it's not just the absence of conflict and warfare, but rather it's being in the place of our purpose. He also says that you can't find that without being in the church, in that one body. See, being a part of one body is not just being in one place. You know, we're gathering together in person again. We're all going to be together at church. But it's not simply being in the same room doing the same activity. Rather, being one body means that we are able to function together. We're interconnected. There's a flow. There's a community. We live life together. That's what it means to be one body. You know, you can go to a hospital, into an emergency room, and everybody's sitting together. Everybody's listening to the announcements together. They're all having the same experience and in the same place and listening to messages. And they're all expecting help. But that's not church. Church is not just sitting there waiting for help, but church is becoming one body together. That's what God has called us to be. Yes, gathering together helps us in that. But here's what church really looks like in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God. So what does it mean to be the church? It's coming together, not just listening to a lecture about the Bible. The Bible says, the scripture says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, there's an abundance of the word of God in your life. It's not just listening to someone else preach, but the Bible says we're teaching and admonishing one another. So I love how, as we're reading the Bible together in our daily reading, how people are sharing. And I want to encourage you, jump in there, share with one another. And I love how I hear from different people like Kevin and Jalen and Joseph and Gloria, and they're talking about how as they're reading the word, they're discussing it together. Mark and Ann were sharing about how with their family there in the States, they were sitting around the dinner table talking about the word and how to apply it to their lives. Joseph and Gloria would share with me and saying, we were just talking about the preaching last night and just unpacking it and how it applies to our lives. This is what it means to let the word of God dwell richly in us. And he talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And one thing I've noticed as we've been worshiping together online is oftentimes during the worship, I'm just sitting there watching my wife and the others sing. And as we've started to bring other people into our home, it's been so good to actually all stand together and worship, enter in singing together. That's what the Bible intends. That's what the Bible calls church. It's worshiping together. It's singing together. It's getting together in the word together. Last verse for today. We'll do the rest of this next week. Whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do. In other words, living the Christian life, living the life you long for, means bringing the culture of heaven into everything we do. It's not just for when we're together at church, but it's for when we're at home. It's for when we're at work. How do we bring the culture of heaven into every relationship? How do we bring the culture of heaven into every situation, into our workplace, into our families, at home, with our friends? This is what it means to live the life you long for, to bring heaven to earth. I want to pray together as we close this service. Would you join with me? Heavenly Father, today as we've listened to your word and unpacked what it means to bring heaven to earth, to live the life that we were created for, the life that truly from our innermost beings we've longed for. God, I pray that this word, Lord, you would unpack it in people's hearts. That, Lord, as they walk throughout the day, they would begin to just meditate on what it means to live out the culture of heaven, to live like Christ lived, to be the hands and feet, mouth and ears of heaven. And Father, may your life be formed in us that others would experience the love that only comes from you. God, may we put on the character and the culture of heaven and be loving and kind and forgiving. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's some discussion questions. Number one, what different cultures have you grown up around? Which did you enjoy and which did you not enjoy? Number two, seek. What are your top three life pursuits? How do they align with seeking the culture and values of heaven? Number four, set. What are some ways that you could spend more time thinking about the culture and values of heaven and how to bring them into your life on earth? And number four, think about the most important relationships in your life. What can you do this week to bring more of heaven into one or more of those relationships? Well, my prayer is that wherever you would go, you would find the life of Christ being manifest in your life as we learn to live the culture of heaven. The Lord bless you. Have a great week. We hope to see you next Friday as we worship together and September 5th as we gather in person.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.